All right. Amen. Amen. Oh, I'm so excited to be with you guys tonight. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, and welcome if you're visiting. Excited about just what we're going to be doing tonight as we get into a brand new book, the book of Ezekiel. And of course, we also have communion tonight. So if you'd open your Bibles up to Ezekiel, and we'll pray. I want to jump right in because I want to try to get through chapter one. If I go too fast, I just won't do it. I'll stop. But I'm going to see if we can get through chapter one so we can finish a chapter and have plenty of time for an afterglow tonight. And just excited about what God's going to do. He brought us here for a reason. So let's ask him to bless it, okay? Father, we thank you, Lord. You brought us all here tonight for a reason, Lord. That is to know you, to see you, to have communion with you, Lord. And Lord, not just some religious act, but Lord, intimacy with our God. And Lord, we thank you that we can have intimacy with you, and that's your desire. And I pray as we start this journey now in the book of Ezekiel, Lord, just open up our minds to things we've never seen before. Lord, Jeremiah, you told him, pray to me and I'll show you things you've never seen. So Lord, we're asking, show us things we've never seen. Let us see you. Lord, as much of your glory as we can, even as Ezekiel saw your glory veiled and Moses saw it veiled. And Lord, we see it right now veiled in the sense that we can't see your full glory till we have our new bodies in heaven. But Lord, let us see what we can see. And we invite you now to just work tonight to manifest yourself. Lord, pour out your spirit and again, just bless our journey through the book of Ezekiel, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Ezekiel was taken in the second deportation. Remember, let's get the setting here. You had three different deportations when Babylon conquered Israel. They came in the first time and, you know, conquered them and left some people there. They weren't going to completely wipe them out. They put their own kings in place and left them there. In that first deportation went Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and of course many others, but those names you'll know. Then the second deportation came 10 years later. After 10 years, this was when Ezekiel was taken in the second deportation. And so he was there in the second deportation. And then there was a third deportation that came in the final thing. And it wasn't 10 years later the second one came. The whole thing came over basically an 11-year period or so with the last 11 years with the king that was there, Zedekiah and all. But either way, three deportations. Ezekiel went in the second deportation. So picture that in your mind. When he was taken, he was 25 years old. We're going to see as we get into this. It would appear he was 30 when God started speaking to him. Again, we'll get to this in just a moment. Some believe that maybe the 30th year meant something else, but I believe, and many believe this was indicating that he was 30 years old. I think it was for this reason. God called him. He was from a priestly family. And the priestly families, they would train their priests from age 20 up to age 30. And then when you hit age 30, you became a priest. And you can imagine Ezekiel, that was an honor position. I mean, to be born into that family, you couldn't just go and go to seminary and become a priest. You had to be born into that family. It was something that God ordained through the line of Aaron. And so it was an honorary thing to even be able to be a priest. And then suddenly, you know, this training, 5 years worth of training, and then taking the deportation and already seeing that his nation's falling. And you wonder, was there any disappointment in Ezekiel? We don't know. Certainly he was probably more disappointed that the nation was being judged and was falling, if you will. I'm sure that was the main concern. And now he's there for 5 years thinking, well, I guess I'll never be a priest. Our nation is not even a nation, and we're just going to have to settle and survive the best we can. And then finally, after the year that he was supposed to become a priest, God shifted Ezekiel from a priest to a prophet. Wow. I think even a greater call in many ways to be a prophet, and that is to hear directly from God. Remember, at this time, they didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside them. So everybody didn't hear the same thing. They listened to the prophets. The prophets heard straight from God, and the prophets would speak right to the people. Now, today, we don't need that. And today, we don't have prophets in the same sense they had in the Old Testament. We have the gift of prophecy, but we don't have the office of a prophet because Jesus said that ended with John. He said John was the last of the prophets. And now there aren't official prophets anymore, but there are some that have the gift of prophecy, if you will. Well, Ezekiel was a prophet. And so now he's got this duty to share with the people there in Babylon what God is saying to the nation of Israel. Now, look how God was taking care of them. Remember, he and Jeremiah were contemporaries. So Jeremiah was still back in Jerusalem prophesying during this time. So here he is in Jerusalem. We just finished Jeremiah, all the prophecies. Now we're shifting over to Babylon, and here's Ezekiel giving prophecies in Babylon. So God is meeting his people in both places. Those that have not yet been taken into captivity, and those that are already in captivity, and that is wherever we are, God will meet us. And wherever you are tonight, God is here to meet you wherever you are. He is always with us. He always goes before us. He is behind us. He is in front of us. As the psalmist said, we can't flee from his spirit. So no matter where you are or you think you are, if you know the Lord, he is with you tonight. And so God was faithful to speak to them there and say, look, it's going to be okay. I brought you here. You're being chastised. I've not thrown you away. You're going to be here 70 years. And those who want to go back, you'll be allowed to go back. And I've given you my voice through the prophet Ezekiel. And so that's where Ezekiel is, 30 years old, 5 years there when he starts his prophecy. And let's just jump right in. It says, it came to pass in the 30th year, I think that was his 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kibar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. No doubt he was there at the river Kibar praying, seeking God, you know, Lord, what's going on? What do you have for our people? You know, it'd been 5 years by this point. They're in Babylon and wondering what God was doing, and he's meditating on the Lord, and all of a sudden God begins to open the heavens and give him visions. I mean, this must just have been amazing. It's hard to even imagine what that's like because we've never experienced it. But to read about it is surely astounding. He says, on the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, that is, again, it shows he'd been there 5 years. He was taken in that second deportation when Jehoiachin was taken captive. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest. That is, again, not to the people, but expressly to Ezekiel. Why? Because he was the spokesman. He was the prophet in Babylon for the nation. Now, God would oftentimes have more than one prophet, even in one area. But this is the main prophet God was using in Babylon. Jeremiah, the main prophet God is using back in Jerusalem. He was the son of Buzi in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Now, note this, upon him. How did the Holy Spirit work in the Old Testament? A lot of people think that what happened at Pentecost was new. What happened at Pentecost was not new. What happened at Pentecost had been happening for thousands of years throughout the Old Testament. And that is the Spirit came upon them in Jerusalem. And they, again, you know, God's power came upon them and empowered them for the ministry. And the church was born and all that. That wasn't what was new. Right here, God's hand is upon Ezekiel. God always came upon the prophets. There's three different workings of the Spirit the Bible talks about. He's with us, he's in us, and he comes upon us. What was new about after the Lord died on the cross was he now can come and live in us. Prior to that, the Holy Spirit could not live in us because being sinful, he couldn't take up residence in a sinful home. But now that the blood has covered us, even though we are sinful, his blood now covers the home of our heart. It covers our sin, so the Spirit can now indwell us. And when we give our life to Christ, we are indwelled. But prior to the indwelling, until the time of the cross, all of the believers, all the way back through history, the Lord was with them and the Lord came upon them. So you'll note that now throughout the Old Testament and start recognizing the difference of that. You'll see it in the New Testament as well. And I don't want to get sidetracked in a teaching of the Holy Spirit. But again, notice he came upon him here. He says, then I looked and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north. Now, the Bible says that the Lord's throne is in toward the north. So actually, heaven at his throne is literally a direction. It's toward the north. So now coming from the north, we're going to see the Lord coming on his throne in this vision to Ezekiel. It says, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself. Again, the Bible says that the Lord dwells in the dark cloud. And yet we see that in the dark cloud, there's his bright glory. So it's kind of this veiled glory. We can't fully see the Lord until we're going to be in heaven. Then we will see him truly with unveiled face in his full glory. But at this point, we can't fully see the Lord without unveiled face, so to speak. And even in Ezekiel's vision, we're going to see he can't fully see the Lord in his full glory. No man can do that. Moses, God said, you can't do that either, Moses. I'm going to put my hand on you. Because Moses said, let me see your glory. He said, I'm going to put my hand on you and pass by. And when I do, you'll see my afterglow, the afterglow of my glory, because that's all you can handle in the current body that you're in. And by the way, that's where we get the term for what we're going to be doing tonight, the afterglows. We can't see God in his full glory, but I'm like, Lord, whatever we can see, let us see it.
You know, we want to see you, God. We want to know you, Lord. And not just for the tinglies and all that, you know, so we go, you know, God loves emotional experiences and we love them too. It's so much deeper than that, though. It's seeing his glory reveals his character. You know, it says he went by and proclaimed his name as he went by, you know, and all these things of who he is. And so tonight God's going to be showing us who he is through the teaching of the word, through the afterglow. You know, let's just be open to whatever God has for us, right? Well, this is what he's seeing now. He sees him coming out of the north, a great cloud. Imagine this now, the fire engulfing itself. It's almost like it's turning inward is how I picture it. I don't want to give you too much of a picture because I may be totally wrong. But however your mind pictures that, with it raging and engulfing itself, it wasn't like it was outward smoke. You know, it's kind of more this internal kind of whirling of power and smoke and fire. And brightness was all around it and radiating out of the midst like the color of amber. Again, this beautiful green color that's just coming glowing through this. Now, it's even going to seem more beautiful in a moment when he finishes describing what that glory of the Lord was coming through. But it's the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. And also from within came the likeness of four living creatures. Now we're going to see these creatures that we call cherubim, that is, the angels that surround the throne of God. Cherubs are what they're called. Cherubim, if you have an I-M, that just is like adding an S in the English language. That just means plural. So we're going to see four of these cherubim around the throne of the Lord. And it's interesting, the Bible called Satan the cherub that covered. So it would appear, being probably the highest ranking angel at that time, since all of them have come under him in his rebellion, highest ranking of those that rebelled, if you will, and the fact that he's called the covering cherub, we don't really know what that means. Was it that the Lord had an angel that was back, you know, kind of behind him, kind of overseeing the throne and kind of watching the Lord, you know, kind of as this, I don't know, the Lord doesn't need that, but I'm saying just kind of this picture of what he was like. Maybe that's why Satan had more adoration from the other angels. They saw his glory, they saw his exaltation that God gave him, and he was able to deceive a third of them to fall with him. We don't know, but he also is a cherub. Now, why do I bring that up? Because when we get the description here of these angels, you're going to get a description of what Satan looks like. So what does Satan look like? You're about to find out, right? I was just saying the South, you're about to find out, right? Okay. So again, and again, it's going to be hard to imagine. In one way, when we get the description, it doesn't sound so amazing. But when you think about the glory that with it, it must have been just tremendously amazing for even the other angels to be able to follow him and to see him as some type of, you know, could this guy really take God? Obviously, he couldn't. But God made him obviously amazing in many ways. And so these four creatures now surround the throne. So get a picture of the throne here up in the air. These four angels underneath it. And there's one at each corner. I want you to picture this in your mind so you can kind of see it as it falls together. Okay, we don't know exactly what it looked like. Even Ezekiel, he's going to describe it the best he knows how. But he's not going to be able to really even describe it in what he knows. And so he can't really pass it on to us. It's kind of a fog coming from him. So it's going to be more of a fog to us. But what we can get is you got the throne there and the four angels on the four corners. These angels that are there, these cherub, these gigantic cherub that are there. We'll see in a moment they're gigantic because he's going to give that in the description. And notice this was their appearance again. They had the likeness of a man. So they didn't look just like men, but the likeness of a man. So you're going to see the legs, the arms, but they'll have wings and different faces. So they depart from looking like a man totally, but you see the general likeness. And again, as he describes this, he'll use, you know, like this, like that. And the prophets often did that because it's hard to really explain what they look like. But here we go. Here's what Satan and these angels around the throne look like. Each one had four faces. And each one had four wings. So they could see all directions at one time, okay? Four faces, not just one here. We have one face, right? And then they had them here and in the back. So kind of like your mom, you know, they're they see everything, right? And so, and your mom's an angel anyway. So see, that works perfect. But they had four faces and each had four wings, okay? Their legs were straight and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. So straight legs and calves' feet at the bottom. Now, in my mind, you don't picture that as being something beautiful because we see the cattle in the field and they're walking in the mud. But again, this being, again, from God's perspective and heaven's perspective, the way it's made, glorious and beautiful. We're going to see they just glowed in the fire and the beauty and their legs were straight. Apparently no joints to bend in the legs like we have. There was no need to. We're going to see they travel. When they travel, they go in 90-degree angles. Everything's like this in one big square, okay? That's how they move. So they don't do this kind of thing or whatever. It's just straight lines back and forth is the appearance that we get here as he describes it. And the four faces, they have whatever direction they need to go. They see where they're going, right? And we'll see these wheels within a wheel that are going to, in just a moment to describe, you'll see it fall into place more as we get more into it. But the soles of the feet were like calves' feet. So it's almost like they're, even though they have the four different faces, it's like they're predominantly calf in one way, predominantly oxen or whatever. And I want to be careful with that. Not completely, but their legs are like calf's feet, and one of their faces is going to be like an oxen. Okay, so it almost seems like there's a greater leaning in that direction. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. So imagine he's trying to describe the best he can the beauty of them. The hands of a man were under their wings and on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. And their wings touched one another, and the creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. Now remember when God told them to make the Ark of the Covenant, they had the angels with the wings touching. Same picture here. That was a picture of the throne of God. Now we see the throne of God. These four angels, it would appear their wings were spread out like this, and they would cover their area. Then their wing would touch the other wing, and that wing would touch that wing. And you have these angels all touching wings surrounding the throne of God in this kind of area, almost kind of a wall of protection. Then they could fly with the other wings because they had four wings each. The faces facing all the different directions. And it's interesting to me, notice this, as for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man, and each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side, and each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and each of the four had a face of an eagle. And again, there's a whole study you can do about the faces and representing Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the kingliness, and the godliness, and the servanthood, and all that goes with that. That's a whole study that you see this. So even the way God wrote the Gospels lines up with the faces of these cherub that surround the throne of God. So you see the orchestration and the coordination of God in every aspect of what he's done. Thus were their faces. Now, again, before we go on this, I want to, let me go and finish this. Their wings stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies, and each went straight forward. Remember, we talked about how they moved. And wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. So just again, they kept straight forward wherever they were going, almost like a soldier at his post, but they could see all directions, wings touching each other, moving in this kind of, kind of square, whatever, in whatever direction they had to go. But the thing I want you to note here, again, notice this, is that one of the faces on these cherubs, which again, Satan was a cherub, is the face of an ox. And the feet were also the feet of an ox. And the reason I believe that maybe that's kind of a predominant characteristic of these cherub is because Satan has been desiring to be worshipped since he fell. Notice the throne came from the north. What did Satan say? I will descend to the farthest parts of what? The north. He said, I'm going to descend to the far. In other words, he said, I'm going to be like God. That was his goal until God kicked him out of heaven, right? Now, what do you see worshipped throughout history and even all over the world today? Cows. In India, they worship cattle. Cows are worshipped in India. If you try to hurt a cow in India, you're killing their god. I mean, that's the kind of thing they'll kill you over. You look throughout history. When they came out of Egypt, what did they make? They made a golden calf. When they got into Israel, what did they make? They made the golden calves, one up in Dan, one down in Bethel. Why? It is the influence of Satan, I believe, having the face of an ox as part of the cherub, if you will, getting mankind to worship him. And so you can see the influence of Satan desiring that mankind worship him, and it seems the predominant approach he takes is the face of an ox. It's interesting. You look at some of the demonic symbols today, and don't look at them long. There'll be a picture of them on the news or whatever, and that's how I see them. I don't go looking for them, but they show these different creatures, I think Baphomet, maybe how they describe or whatever, this demonic symbol and all that. And typically what we see are the goat, the goat horns or whatever. But if you look at those drawings, the face is a cow. The face, you think it's a goat, look close. It's got the nose of an ox. So even in the demonic worship that's done today, you see that whole oxen built into it. It is Satan as a cherub wanting mankind to worship him and desiring to be worshiped. So it's hard to imagine with all these different faces. We knew he was two-faced. Now we know he's four-faced. But at the same time, the beauty that's radiating that he's seeing here, it's hard for us to imagine because it doesn't sound as beautiful to us. But Ezekiel's seeing that and going, oh my goodness, I mean, just the glory of this. And so you kind of picture, people think that Satan is this ugly being. He's not an ugly being. He's beautiful. The reason people are drawn in by sin, the reason people are drawn in to follow things that are away from God is the beauty that draws them in. It's not the ugliness that draws them in. Satan will use his beauty to draw us in, and then he reveals his darkness. Then he reveals the ugly side. And so, again, just interesting to note. Now, I don't want you to miss that, because you're going to see more and more, I think, of this exaltation of this kind of stuff as we get into the last days. And so I want you to be aware of it. You know what to be looking for. And notice, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals. Notice like. You keep using this like. I can't really describe it, but like burning coals of fire. Again, it reminds me of Abraham when he saw in his vision the Lord, the burning coals and the furnace going between the parts when he made his covenant with Abraham back in Genesis. He says, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures, the fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. So it's like there's this brightness of a something similar to fire that's there above their heads, these cherubim's heads, underneath the throne, and there's this lightning going back and forth between them, in this kind of this glorious whatever it is, you know, they sing. And at the same time, when they fly, we're going to see that their wings make this thunder sound, just great loud thunder, because they describe it like the voice of God, and the voice of God is described as thunder in the scripture. So you try to imagine these giant angels, the thunder underneath the throne of God, the lightning going back and forth, if you will. The living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like the flash of lightning. So when they moved, it was quick. It was very 90-degree angle-ish. It was very bright, very loud, very beautiful, very, just his senses are being just overwhelmed here. He says, and as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature, that is angel, with its four faces. And the appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl. And all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their working was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. So it appears you'd have a wheel going this way beside each one of them, okay? And then inside of that wheel, another wheel going this way. And of course, that would make sense, because they would move this way. Then they could move that way, right, back and forth. So the wheels would go with them. So this wheel within a wheel. This is where a lot of people see this kind of stuff and go, well, you know, maybe this is talking about flying saucers. No, this is talking about cherubim. It's talking about angels. But it is interesting that with cherubim, they do have these, you know, circular things we're going to see literally attached to their body. Could it be sometimes some of this stuff that's being seen could be, angels that God is allowing to reveal themselves? I do believe some of the UFO stuff is demonic. I don't believe there's UFOs. I do believe there are some fallen angels. And again, I don't want to get sidetracked on that. I certainly wouldn't want to get in an argument with anybody about it, especially if you really believe there are. But I think that biblically it's impossible for there to be any beings on other planets. And the reason being is, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That word all means all of creation. That would mean that all the creatures on other planets have also fallen and they're sinful. But the Bible says only the sins of the world, singular, was paid for. Which would mean all the worlds out there, they wouldn't be paid for, and all those other beings would be eternally condemned. And I don't see God creating them all, leaving them all eternally condemned with no hope of salvation, when he only died for the sins of the world, singular. So I think it's impossible biblically for there to be any other beings among us. But I do believe some of the stuff we're seeing might very well be real. But it's not, you know, little green men from other planets. I think it's fallen angels. And it could even be described here by some of the cherub revealing themselves, this wheel within a wheel. I think I shared with you guys a video a while back of one of these that they say these pilots saw that was, it just like took off on its own and was gone. They couldn't keep up with it, and they were showing it. And as it rotated like this, it had a wheel this way and a wheel that way. And if you haven't seen that video, it's astounding. You know, me knowing what it said in Ezekiel, when I saw that, and they're saying, hey, this is real. We don't know what it is. It's something beyond our technology here. They followed it, and the pilots are going, man, look at that thing. What is it? And boom, it's just like gone like that. And you go, well, that may have been a cherub. That may have actually been Satan, because he's a cherub. We don't know. But either way, don't be deceived in the last days by a lot of this alien stuff, because I think that Satan is going to use this as a demonic deception in the last days, to lure people in and get their eyes off of the Word of God, the Scriptures, and things like that. But either way, I got more sidetracked there than I wanted, but a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And when they moved, they went toward one another of four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for their rims, that is these, you know, the wheels, the whole rim, that's the outer part of this wheel, okay? Imagine this big wheel, the rim. They were so high, they were awesome. Now, we throw awesome around a lot today. You know, that's awesome, man, right? No, this word means, oh my goodness. Have you ever had one of those where you saw something for the first time that was so majestic, it was an oh my goodness moment? Maybe there's a jutting mountain you saw out west that was surrounded by clouds and just the light, and maybe a rainbow, and you'll say, oh my goodness. I mean, it's so giant. Get this in your mind. He's seeing something that's just huge and majestic, and glory of all this amber and these colors radiating from it with these giant angels and these big wheels beside them. And he's going, oh my goodness, you know, this is amazing. So it's hard to picture what he's seeing here, but he's trying his best to get it to us, you know. And notice this, the rims, they were so high, they were awesome. And the rims were full of eyes. It shows the all-seeingness of around God's throne, if you will. All around the four of them, which again I find interesting, you know, the eyes all around them, when they talk about some of these wheels they've seen, again, we would call them saucers, and they have lights or windows all around them. You know, again, it's just interesting. Don't go too far with it, because people that are, you know, that don't know the word, they'll try to use it to say this is flying saucers. It's not, and I'm not suggesting that, but I am suggesting there could be some demonic activity going on in some of this stuff. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them, and so they were connected. The wheels are literally connected to their body. They're a part of their body. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there was the Spirit. There the Spirit went, and the wheels were lifted together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. So understand, the wheels are a part of, you know, the actual angels, right? They're a part of it. And so then when those went, these went, and when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, and the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. So again, literally connected to their body. It was inseparable for the cherubim. It doesn't mean all the angels are that way. There are different kinds of angels. There's seraphim, there's cherubim, and there may be others that we don't know the names of, if you will. But these are the cherubim, the likeness of the firmament above their heads. So now picture the angels, the thrones above their heads. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. So, again, the Bible says that in front of the throne is the crystal sea. We see that in Revelation. So now you're seeing the crystal sea, if you will, this crystal above the heads of the angels with all this lightning underneath, all their glory, all the giant wheels beside it. And you're looking up through that crystal, whatever that crystal-type material is that the Lord's throne is sitting on, the color of that amber and the beauty now coming down through that crystal and just radiating everywhere is like, wow. You know, you think about that. I can't wait to see the throne of the Lord. You know, it's interesting to see, you know, when mankind sees angels, we fall down, right? We fall down, oh, they're so amazing, right? And the angels always say, get up, I'm just an angel, right? You look in Revelation, when the angels see the Lord, they fall down. You know, and so it's like it just keeps magnifying to greater and greater and greater as it goes up to the Lord. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight, one toward the other. Each one had two, which covered one side, and each one had two, which covered the other side of the body. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of many waters. Look at these descriptions. Think about the just mighty, you know, thunderous noise of a waterfall. And the voice of the Almighty, which the Bible says is like thunder. A tumult, like the noise of an army. Imagine a giant army and the rumble of the army coming. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. And a voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings. So the voice of the Lord was speaking from there. And this is how he'll be speaking to Ezekiel and showing him this vision and all this going on. And so this noise and this just amazing. Again, it reminds me of, you know, Mount Sinai when they were there and they saw the fire. You know, and all that was happening on the mountain, and they heard the voice of the Lord and the thunder, and it put fear in their hearts. The people said, look, we don't want to talk to God. You know, you go talk to God, Moses. You find out what he wants to say to us. Come back and tell us. We don't want to get near it. It scares us to death, right? And so it's just the awesomeness of this that's happening here that he's seeing and just amazing. Now, you think about the wings. I don't know, do their wings flap, you know, normal? Or do they flap like, you know, a hummingbird? I don't know. I don't know, but I know it's going to be awesome to see these guys. And above the firmament of their head was the likeness of a throne. So here's the throne of the Lord now on top of this crystal. So remember, you got the angels, all the fire, all the thunder, the crystal sea or this crystal thing above the angel's head. Now there's a throne up on top of that in this cloud. The appearance was like a sapphire stone. On the likeness on the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man high above it. So here's the Lord seated on his throne, but he can't see him clearly. It's just kind of, you know, this vague kind of, you know, foggy. I mean, through the clouds, he can't see him completely. Also from the appearance of his waist upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. So this beautiful green amber now emanating from this fire and this smoke. From the appearance of his waist downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of the fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. Now, interesting, again, the Bible says that the Lord's throne is surrounded by a rainbow, the colors of the rainbow. So now you see that rainbow in the clouds surrounding the Lord, you know, his glory. You know, when God promised man he would never flood the earth again, he took something from his very throne, something that he said, look, this is a promise that I'm not going to break. And he gave the rainbow to us at that time. First time it was introduced into the earth was, of course, after the flood of Noah. And he said, this is going to be a sign to you of my faithfulness from my throne, of my glory, and my promise to you that I'll never flood the earth again. And just that picture of the Lord's throne and overseeing of the earth, if you will. And again, I think you can see why that, again, the rainbow has been taken today to be used for non-godly ways, as you know. Why would Satan do that? Satan does whatever God does. Satan wants to pull away from its glory. He wants to use it for evil. So if God says, I'm giving the rainbow as something that's beauty to show my glory and my power and my holiness, Satan goes, oh, yeah, I'm going to take it and show something that's unrighteous and opposite of holiness and opposed to God. So you'll see everything God does, Satan does the opposite. God said in the garden, let there be male and female. Satan goes, oh, yeah, really? Oh, yeah? No, we're going to mix that up. And so if you start watching, you'll see that everything that God said, starting in Genesis on, Satan will grab it and do his best to reverse it because he's trying to fight God and bring down what God has done. So you see this beautiful rainbow surrounding the throne. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So in other words, I've described it the best I can, Ezekiel says. And I've tried to kind of a little bit maybe add to that or try to explain what he was saying, not knowing fully what he said. So it's kind of hard to get. But it's like this veiled glory. It's like this incomplete glory, okay? And so we come to the end of chapter 1, and it just is, the foundation is just laid. I am the Lord. I am in glory. I am awesome. I have power. I'm surrounded by angels. And I'm about to give you, Ezekiel, visions for the nation, for my people that I love, and for us at Calvary Chapel. He's going to be letting us know things he wants us to know and to reveal the glory that he can, even in their captivity, even when something horrible has happened in their life. God says, I'm going to show you my blessing and my grace and my love and my mercy. And so what a promise that is to you tonight, if you're coming from a place where you feel you've been displaced. Maybe you feel you've been taken captive. You know, things have not happened the way you thought they were going to happen. And whatever the case might be, God says, I'm going to meet you there. And I'm going to show you my glory there. Because I'm with you always. And I'm all around you. And I'm going to be speaking to you and ministering to you. And I'll reveal to you what I can reveal until the day that I can reveal everything to you. And I can't wait till that day. But that's what, again, the foundation laid tonight for the book of Ezekiel. It's going to be a great journey through the book of Ezekiel. And I love the way chapter 1 ends, kind of this veiled glory of the Lord as we now head into communion. And we see again the veiled glory of the Lord, even in going to an afterglow, allowing God to speak through you guys and God to move through the gifts or however God decides to do it. And I think we need to be saying, and I'm going to pray that as we finish, Lord, reveal yourself to us in whatever way you want to show us tonight. In whatever level of glory that you'll give. I love the fact that Moses, you know, show me your glory. And all right, I'll set you on the rock, and then I'm going to lay my hand on you and show you my glory. Well, we have the rock, Jesus Christ. And we've now been set upon the rock. And the Lord is laying his hand on us tonight. And he says, you can't see my full glory, but I'm going to show you the colors of the rainbow. I'm going to show you my glory to the degree that I can show you, depending on where we are in a heart that's repentant before God and a heart that's in tune with God. And that's what communion is all about, is getting our heart right, confessing our sin, remembering the body, remembering the blood, and then just letting God reveal himself to us in glory. So again, I don't want to talk any longer. I want to finish this up so we have more time to wait on the Lord tonight and so he can show us his glory, even as we saw the glory here being shown to Ezekiel. But again, what a great beginning to the book of Ezekiel. The foundation has been laid. The beauty of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, the majesty, the power, all that's going to happen, everything's going to reveal to Ezekiel through this. It's going to be a great journey through the book of Ezekiel, and I think a great setting here as we head into communion with the Lord. So let's pray, let's finish this portion, and then I'll tell you how we're going to do communion and the afterglow. So Lord, I just want to thank you again for just this amazing vision that you gave to Ezekiel, Lord, the foundation that you laid here as we get started in the book of Ezekiel, Lord, just seeing your glory and your power. And God, you desired to show that to Ezekiel, and you desire, Lord, to show us your glory. Lord, we probably won't see this type of vision until we're in heaven. But at the same time, Lord, I pray that tonight you would show us the glory that you want us to see, that you'd reveal to us, God, what you want to reveal to us. As we remember your body and the sacrifice that you made for us, that we might join you in heaven, that you could pay for our sins. As we remember, Lord, your blood that was spilled, that we might be eternally accepted into the kingdom of God and have that fellowship. God, I pray that tonight would be a special night. Lord, as we sang that first song, show us your glory, Lord. Show us your glory. Let us see what we can see. And I pray there would be nothing that would hinder that. I pray that any of us tonight, if there's anything sinful in our mind or in our heart or anything that would grieve the Spirit of the Lord, if you know, if God is convicting you of anything tonight that would grieve His Spirit, not walking in holiness, not walking in purity, not walking in forgiveness, whatever, let it go. Let it go so that God may show you His glory and reveal Himself to you tonight. And so, Father, we thank You, Lord, for the work of Your Spirit and Your Word ministering to us tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.